All right, open your Bibles tonight to the book of Deuteronomy. Somebody paid attention this morning. I mentioned that tonight we would also be in the book of Deuteronomy. Isn't that something that there can be two messages in one day from the book of Deuteronomy? I mean, who would have thought that? You could find something in Deuteronomy. And again, I would emphasize that the Old Testament is full of biblical truth that we need in New Testament times. This morning, looking at the fivefold blessing of reading the Word and what the benefits are for reading it, and finding that in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Tonight we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 16. All right, one chapter earlier. Deuteronomy chapter 16, and we're going to begin reading in verse 16. Just read two verses, but just to give you a forewarning, we're going to look at the whole chapter. Now, some of you might be gun-shy because you'll remember last Sunday night we had not a long sermon but a hostage situation where I kept you here for a long time. I think I mentioned Wednesday, Dustin timed it at 59 minutes long. I mentioned one time in the process of that sermon that some people are looking for churches that have short sermons, and that wasn't what you got last Sunday night. And so I'll try to do that tonight. Do you believe that? We'll see how that goes. But Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse number 16, we're going to read two verses this evening. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given. I want to preach a message this evening I've entitled, Giving to the Lord. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for an opportunity on Sunday evening to gather together. And God, we need your presence tonight. We need you to speak through us. Father, to give us encouragement from the Word, to search our hearts. Lord, to challenge us, to prove the sincerity of our love. God, we pray you'd feed us from this text, these verses nestled there in the Old Testament, in the feasts of the Lord, and yet, Father, such wonderful New Testament truth that's contained there. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to translate that from the Old Testament to the New. Help us to see its emphasis again in the New Testament, and Lord, its practicality to us today. Help us to be open to your Word, to your leading in every area of our life. Bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Old Testament, especially in the book of Leviticus, don't you just love reading the book of Leviticus? You read about the feasts of the Lord. There were seven feasts for Israel in the Old Testament. Of course, there's seven. That's God's number, and he did everything in sevens. There are seven different feasts throughout the 12-month calendar that the Jewish people were to observe. Seven of those feasts. Here in verse number 16, we saw three of those feasts listed. You might want to underline them or pen under them. It says in verse number 16, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And again, this is why the Word of God is so precise and so rich and so direct. This chapter talks about three of those seven feasts. In fact, verse 1 to 8 is going to talk about the first one, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In verse 1 to 8, we read all about that feast. Observe the month of Abib to keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. From the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee out of Egypt by night. I'll not read through all the eight verses, but God gave them one of the seven feasts there to observe was called the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they started with the Passover on the first day, and then for 6 days after that, including that day, they were to eat no unleavened bread. To remind them, the Bible says in the middle of verse number 3 there, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a feast of remembrance. And they were to set aside those days to remember how the Lord delivered them from Israel. Or from Egypt, excuse me. The second one in verse 16 says, and the Feast of Weeks. That begins in verse 9 and goes down through verse number 12. Again, I appreciate the summary of the Bible and how well constructed it is, if we can put it that way. The Feast of unleavened bread from verse 1 down to verse 8, the Feast of Weeks in verse 9 down to verse 12. That's also, as we know it, what it's called is the Feast of Pentecost. You're familiar with that from the New Testament day of Pentecost. It was 7 weeks after the conclusion of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. That's why it's called the Feast of Weeks. It was only a one-day celebration. And so it seems like a misnomer. Why would it be called the Feast of Weeks if it's a one day? Well, it was 7 weeks after the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On that one day, they were all to get together, and they were to worship God again. And the Bible tells us that they, in verse number 12, that thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in Egypt. So it was a feast also of remembrance. The third feast in verse 16, and we'll get to where we're going to be looking at here in just a moment, but the third one is listed as the Feast of Tabernacles in verse 13 down through 15. And God tells them the Feast of Tabernacles was also something that they were that they celebrated to remember their exodus from Egypt. And they were to set up temporary housing, build a tabernacle, build a tent, as it were, for 7 days and live in that to remember how they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, waiting for God for those years, waiting for God to lead them into the promised land. And so all three of these feasts, the Bible says about them in verse 16, three times in a year shall all thy males appear. Now here's the important part of that statement right there. Seven feasts that Israel was to celebrate, but these three were commanded for every male to attend. All right? The other feasts were to be celebrated, and if you could make it, you came, you did what you could to get there. But these three were not optional. These three were mandated by God that everybody was to stop whatever they're doing on the time of those feasts and get themselves to Jerusalem, the place, it says throughout these verses, we don't have time to look at it, the place where the Lord put His name there. They were to get there and to worship God. Now we might think it interesting in verse 16 that it says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear. Is that all He was interested in? Well, the practical application is simply this. If you get the men, you've got the women and the children. All right, the same is true of the church today. If you can get the man to be the spiritual leader in his home that he needs to be, if he can take the leadership in his home, you'll get his wife and you'll get his children. It doesn't always work the other way. It doesn't always work where the wife brings a husband or gets the children to come, but when the man takes his God-anointed and a place of leadership in the home, it will follow that way. And so God simply says, I want all the males to appear, and I believe, and it doesn't say it right there, but I believe the intuition is because if He gets them there, He'll get the families. He'll get the people. He'll get them to come. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear. That wasn't said of the other four feasts, but it's said of these three. They are all required attendance to be there. It seems mundane. It seems when you read through the first 8 verses, I hope, and here's what thrills my heart. I was not planning to preach out of the book of Deuteronomy today, but I read Deuteronomy a couple of weeks ago, and as I was reading through it, the Lord brought that message this morning about the 5 things that come from reading the Word of God. The Lord brought that to my remembrance, and the Lord brought this to my thought this evening about this thing in Deuteronomy 6. And sometimes when we're reading Deuteronomy, reading Leviticus, reading any of these first, not the first 5, but from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, can seem to be tedious and meticulous. And, I say this reverently, boring. A little bit mundane. But if we could learn to read slowly and practically and look at what's written there, everything is so precise. Everything is so detailed. Everything is so exact. And the problem we have in our day is we don't read the Bible that way. We read it like a devotional book. We read it for something we want to hurry and glean a little bit off the top from, and we don't dig down underneath the surface. And when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, and you begin reading in verse 1, you're thinking, so what? All right, the Jews were to obey this. They were to follow, go to that feast. Then after that, they're to go to the next one. Then after that, they're to go to the next one. And then the Lord summarizes in verse 16 and says, all three of these feasts thou shalt attend. And then He says at the end of verse 16, that when they attend them, they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord thy God which He hath given thee. You know what the purpose of those three feasts was? It was to remember that God brought them out of Egypt. but it was also to rejoice. You'll find that word, notice up in verse number 11. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God. They were to give because they remembered what God had done and rejoiced in what God had done. Now this is an Old Testament context about three feasts that we obviously don't observe today. But at the same time, it translates to New Testament theology because God wants all of us to appear at a certain time in the place where He has set His name there, and that's called the church. And when He does not want us to appear empty, but He wants us, the Bible says, to give every man as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which He hath given thee. So, the purpose of the feast was to remember what God had done, and then to give because of that remembrance. And so this evening, I want us to look at these verses. We're going to look at the middle feast in verse 9 and 10. All right? Just for time's sake, we're not going to look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not going to look at the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll look at the first Feast of Weeks in verse 9 and 10. And I want you to see four things tonight about giving to the Lord. Verse 9. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. That's right at the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Again, God's economy of words. I'm always amazed at how God can say so much in so little space. Because I say so little in so much space. And so I'm impressed by how God does that. Let's notice what God says about their giving, which again is going to be consistent. You'll see we'll make references to the New Testament. So you'll see that this Old Testament principle of God translates to New Testament times. Notice, first of all, in verse 10, what they should give. What they should give. It says, and thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering. What were they to give? A tribute of a freewill offering. Now what does that mean? Well, they're commanded to do it, and yet it's a freewill offering. Isn't that kind of opposites? I want you to give, but I want you to give of your own free will. God wants us to want to give. Out of remembrance for what He's done, out of rejoicing for what He's done, He says, now I want you to give to me a free will offering. You know what free will means? It means nobody is forcing you to do it. Nobody is twisting your arm. Nobody is coercing you. It's of your own free will. Here at Bible Baptist Church, you never sign commitment cards to give money. You never put your name on anything to promise anything. You come in and as God has blessed you, you give of your own free will. I like that one word. Notice it's one word in your Bible. Free will. It's a word that appears 17 times in our Bible. And 16 of those times all make reference to an offering. The word free will in the Bible is connected to an offering. Not a denomination. We Baptists are good at making everything denominational. All right, there's a group of people called Free Will Baptists. Well, that should mean that they're giving their offering of their own free will, but that's not what they're teaching about free will. They're teaching about the ability to lose your salvation. By the way, we're not Free Will Baptists. We don't think you can lose your salvation. We know the Bible tells you it's secure and it's safe. So we're not of that persuasion, but they take that word free will and apply it to the wrong thing. 16 out of 17 times that the word free will is used in Scripture, it's in reference to an offering. 9 times it says free will offering, 7 times free will offerings plural, and only 1 time is it not connected to money. Turn to Ezra chapter 7 if you would. Keep your place in Deuteronomy. But Ezra, to the right. To the right, to the right, to the right. Ezra chapter 7. Here's the only place where the word free will is used out of connection to finances or to an offering. Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 13. Ezra 7 and verse 13. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. That's the only time in the Bible the word free will is not connected to the word offering. And what it's talking about there is talking about those exiles from Nebuchadnezzar's reign, where he scattered them across Babylonia. They were going to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of that city. And he said, everybody who has a free will to go, that wants to go, is able to go. Did you know your giving is based on your desire to give? What you want to give. That's what God says. He commanded a free will offering. What they should give. Now, free will is not a New Testament word. Those 17 times it appears are all in the Old Testament. So a lot of folks have a lot of trouble with that. Well, that's not in the New Testament. Sure it is. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 over the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you know your scriptures, you know that 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9, Paul writes a couple chapters that are completely dedicated to giving. Alright, completely dedicated to giving. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he doesn't use the word free will, but look what he says in verse 11. When he talks about giving, he says, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there first be, here it is, a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. If there be a willing mind. God is not forcing us to give. God is not bribing us to give. God's not even pressuring us to give. He simply says, give, and it shall be given unto you. And if we don't take that promise of God to heart and decide to do it because God asks us to do it, God says, all right, you don't want to, I'm not going to force you to do it. Now, I've heard it taught, and maybe I've even taught it before, that if you don't give to God, God will get it some other way. He'll give you a flat tire, and that money you thought you were going to save and not give to God, you'll put a new tire on your... I don't know if God works that way or not. That's a whole other subject of God's sovereignty, I guess. But it's simply this. God has a desire to see His people have a willing heart to give. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what we want in people? We say of somebody, he'd give you the shirt off his back. You know what that means? He's a generous person. He's a giving person. And we commend people that have that kind of spirit and attitude. The Lord wants His children, wants His people to be able to give the shirt off their back. To be willing to be giving people. But He wants it to be a free will offering. You'll hear this many times. You go to maybe a church will put on a church dinner, a church supper. And they'll invite the community to come and they say, a free will offering will be taken. You know what that means? When you come in the door, you just put whatever money you got, whatever you want to give. Give a little, give a lot, whatever it is, you put it in the offering and you walk out. We were up at the tent meeting Friday, I mentioned to you, in New Philadelphia, and we're all sitting under the tent, and they told us that there was an offering basket in the back. They said, anybody that wants to give as you're going out tonight, just go ahead and put it in the 50 cal ammo can that's back there at the back of the auditorium. I thought that was impressive right there. That might have been a little coercion and pressure right there in that statement, all right? If they've got a 50 cal ammo can, somebody in there's got a 50 cal, and we better give some money there. But nonetheless, it was a free will offering. You hear that? If you go to functions that people do, maybe a sing-spiration, a church has a time of gospel singing, say a free will offering will be taken. What does that mean? Give whatever you want to. Give whatever you're able to. That's free will. God wants us to be a free will people. To give of our own volition. To give because we want to. Yes, He asks us to. And yes, I can give you verses where He commands us to. But He wants us to. And the question is, do we have a willing heart? You know what the opposite of a willing heart is? not something you want to have. You don't want to have an unwilling heart. You don't want to have something that God would have to rip out of your hands if He so chose to do that. We want to have a willing heart. What is it that we are to give? Well, they should give a free will offering. In the New Testament, as I mentioned, the word free will doesn't appear. But you know what word does appear in opposition to free will? And this is two words. It's whosoever will. That's the New Testament phraseology. Whosoever will. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to surrender to God, when it comes to giving to God, it's a whosoever will. God puts out the invitation, puts out the desire, then leaves it up to us on what we're going to do with it. I appreciate a wonderful God like that. Thinking about giving to the Lord, what they should give. Look back, if you would, at Deuteronomy 17. Notice the second thing, to whom they should give. What they should give, the tribute of a free will offering. To whom they should give. It says in verse number 10, thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a free will offering of thine hand. Notice here, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God. Unto the Lord thy God. The Bible is very specific. Who we're giving to. You're not giving your offering to the church. Now you are, but you're not. You're not giving your offering to the pastor. The pastor is now, in some ways you are, but you're not. You're not giving your offering to missions or missionaries, though it does get there. Your offering is going to God. And God notices when we give what we're giving, and He acknowledges it, that we are giving, in essence, to Him. Thou shalt give a freewill offering, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God. Now I will point this out for your benefit. Your King James Bible is the only one that has the words, unto the Lord thy God, in that verse. Not even the New King James Version has those words in there. So it's indirect. Where are you giving? Well, you know where you're giving, but our Bible is very direct and precise and accurate, and says that when we're giving unto the Lord thy God. I'll ask you this question. Does God need your money? The God of creation, the God up in heaven, is He short on cash? Is he going into His change and looking for it to find what He needs to pave the streets of glory? Does He need our money for building the celestial city in the day to come? Is he sweating out how He's going to build the new Jerusalem? I think we all understand. God's not asking for our money because He needs it. He's asking because He knows we need to be willing to give it. And so He asks us for that. You're not giving to the church. You're not giving to the pastor. You're not giving to the missions. You're not giving to the missionary. You're giving to the Lord. I've used this illustration before in times past, and I just love it. It's an old one. One of our missionaries, Brother Paul Frizzell, is on the mission field in Bolivia. And years ago, the late 1970s, before he went off to the mission field, he was the youth pastor of our church up in Michigan. And Brother Paul was talking one time, he had a young son named Mark who was in the junior church department back at that time. Mark, of course, is grown now. But Paul, on his way to church, gave Mark a quarter. He said, Mark, I want you to give this to Jesus today. When you go down to junior church, I want you to give this to Jesus. So he said, okay, Dad. After church, after all of that, and then went on, they got back in the car and they were driving home, and he looked in the rearview mirror and there was Mark in the back seat flipping that quarter. Just having fun with it. He said, Mark, what do you got? He said, the quarter you gave me. He said, why didn't you give that to Jesus? He said, He wasn't there. He never came. He didn't say put it in the offering. He said give it to Jesus. And the young child just took his dad literally, said, He never came and got it from me. We understand that in giving through the offering, we are giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we've got to make that clear because that's our English language. That's the way it's not precise all the times. But our Bible is precise. And it tells us that when we're giving to the Lord. That means when we're not giving, we're not giving to the Lord. Keep your place in Deuteronomy. Go to a very familiar passage. And I hate to put the negative spin on this, but we must do this. The last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. the book of Malachi. The nation of Israel, who had been commanded to bring their tithes and offerings before the Lord, commanded to give a freewill offering at least three times in the year, at each of these three feasts, they were to give according to their ability, and they had not done that. Not all of them. Some, of course, did, but some did not do that. Some did not obey the command. They didn't give a free will offering. Now again, legally, they weren't required to do it. But God took note of that. And in Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 8, here's what God said to the nation of Israel. Malachi chapter 3 verse 8. Will a man rob God? Boy, that's a very strong statement, isn't it? Would you dare to rob God? Would you dare to try to steal from God? Now, I know the impossibility of that. How can you steal from Him who owns everything? Well, apparently you can. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, the Lord said. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? They didn't recognize how they were stealing from God. And God said, in tithes and offerings. You're keeping it for yourself. You're hoarding it to yourself. You're not giving. I didn't make you give. I didn't bend your arm behind your back and force you to give. But I asked you to give, and you refused all my counsel. You set my desires at naught, and you have robbed me. What a sad day the judgment seat of Christ is going to be for so many that the Lord is going to say, you robbed me. And they're going to say, when did we rob you? In tithes and offerings. God asked for a free will offering. He asked you to give it willingly in remembrance and in rejoicing. He doesn't force you to do it, but He asks you to do it because it's giving to Him. Let me ask you this question. Isn't He worthy? Thank you. That was Joe, wasn't it? Nope, back there. Okay. Haskell, thank you. It's a way to celebrate your birthday. All right. Isn't he worthy? Isn't He deserving? Isn't God deserving of everything and anything we could possibly give Him? He asked Abraham to give, didn't He? What did He ask Abraham to give? His only son. Aren't you thankful God didn't ask you to give something of that enormity? But He asked Abraham to give it, and Abraham was willing to give it. He went to the very extent where he was ready to plunge that knife down into his son, believing that God would raise him again from the dead. But he was willing to sacrifice his own son because God asked him for an offering, a sacrifice. And when God stopped him, he said, now I know you love me. You've proved your love by your giving. God doesn't ask us to give our sons, our children. He asks us to give our offerings. How easy is that? How simple is that? And yet you'd think for some folks, it's just like asking for the blood of your relatives. God asks us to give. It's giving to Him. Is He unjust in asking? Is He unfair in asking? Does He not give us the ability to get in the first place? Has He not laid us up from being able to get that? So He asks us to give to Him. What they should give, a free will offering. To whom they should give it? Unto the Lord thy God. Number three. How they should give it. Again, verse number 10. How they should give it. According as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. According as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Look down at verse 17. Every man shall give as he is able. According to the blessing of God, the Lord thy God, which He hath given thee. We are to give, according to the Bible, according to that which we have. We don't sign promissory notes to God. We don't promise Him from things that we don't have already. He doesn't ask us for an abundance. He asks us for a portion out of that which we already have. How simple is that? Again, keep your place there. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 8 again. We looked at this very verse, but look at the last half that we read already once. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. Again, what we're looking at here in the Old Testament is also a New Testament principle. Some folks really wrestle with that and have a problem with that. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 12. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. You know, there's a lot of folks that are really good at spending somebody else's money. Oh, if I had this much money, here's what I'd do. I remember a friend of mine years and years ago talking about winning the lottery. Now, we'd have to find a ticket on the ground to win because we don't buy them. So, I guess the lottery, I think that's still going on. But we said, we were generous with money we didn't have. We decided how much we're going to give this missionary and how much we're going to give that church and how much we give that Bible cause. We're real generous with what we didn't have. But the Lord doesn't ask us to give from that which we don't have. He says, give from that which you do have. As God hath blessed him, as God has prospered him, we are to give. According as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. It's simply this way. If you have little, God expects you to give little. Isn't that a blessing? God doesn't expect a lot from someone who has a little. If you have a little, God only expects a little. It's free will. If you have a lot, God expects a lot. That's just to whom much is given, much is required. And if God gives much, and then anywhere in between, all right, that's going to cover everybody in here. All right, everybody in between. According as God has prospered or blessed us, we are to give back to God. I'm thankful for that biblical system. The Scripture does make it easy. It puts a word on it. And we've used it already. That word is tithe. Now that word, tithe, means tenth. And you don't have to be an expert mathematician to figure out a tenth. All right, now maybe in our modern math we do this, you got $100, one-tenth is $10. Just drop off 10. You got $400, drop off 10, it's $40. The decimal moves there. It's, a tenth is the easiest percentage to figure out in all the world. You have $865.50. All right, 86.50. Or you can even do the decimals when it's the cents part in there and get it off. It's the easiest system in the world, and God has made it that easy. And can you imagine a God that could have asked for 25% like the government does sometimes? 50%, 75%, or 90% says, all I want you to do is give me a tenth. Give me a tithe, and I'll be satisfied. How little God asks for. And how easy it is to give. God wants us to give it to Him. How does He want us to give it? Notice verse 11. With rejoicing. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. You can just write the reference down. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. For God loveth a cheerful giver. There's nothing wrong next time the offering plate goes by and you put something in you can put it in and shout hallelujah. We won't run you out of the church. We won't practice church discipline. If you get excited when you're able to give back to God that which He's blessed you with. And so we do it that way. God loveth a cheerful giver. He said in verse number 11, thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God when you give that free will offering unto the Lord according as He hath blessed thee. Now I've run into folks down through the years that really have a problem with the tithe in the Bible. They want to relegate it to the Old Testament, and it's an Old Testament word. It is used in the New Testament and the Gospels, but it kind of disappears after that. But let's put this. According as God has prospered them is all through the Bible. God wants you to give according as God has blessed thee. And I have found, practically speaking, that most of those that have the most trouble with the word tithe are those that don't want to give according as God hath blessed or prospered them. They want to hang on to it. There's a covetousness. There's a greediness. There's a me-first attitude. He's only asking for 10%. You know what I really think? I really think that if tithe is an Old Testament word and God in the Old Testament wanted 10%, we should give much more under grace. We should give much more since we're not under that rigorous Mosaic system of the law. We should be willing to give far beyond that 10%. But all God asks for is a willing mind to give with rejoicing unto the Lord according to that which we have. Why should we give? To whom should we give? How should they give? What should they give? And then lastly, why should they give? Verse number 12. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are among you. Everybody's going to rejoice in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. That's verse 11, verse 12. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou should observe to do these statutes. Why should we give? In remembrance. Because we know what God has done for us. Now, can we pay God? Can we repay God for that? Absolutely not. He who gave His only begotten Son sacrificed Him on our behalf. We cannot repay Him for that. But surely when He says, give, we can't be tight-fisted and resist it. We can't look at Him and say, you're not worthy of it. We can't say, I need it more than you do. Now, He doesn't need it, I understand that. But I can't afford to give. We can't afford not to. We're giving unto the Lord out of that which He's blessed us with. So the thing is, we give in remembrance for what He has done. We give in appreciation for what He has done. Because He asks us to give. What did you waste your money on before you became a Christian? You know, I don't know what this stuff costs anymore, but you go into Circle K and you see people walking out with a 12-pack of beer. You see them walking out with a pack of cigarettes. You know how much that stuff costs these days? I don't. And every while I get behind a line of guys up there buying that stuff, and I hear the number coming off the register as they tell them, and I'm looking to see what he bought, and it's just kind of stuff like that, and it's a tremendous amount of money. I thank God I don't waste my money on stuff like that. And God is worthy and deserving. What I give doesn't even... I mean, the world's given so much more for their sinful pleasure than what God requires for us out of thanksgiving in our hearts for remembrance and rejoicing of what we give to Him. We need to give with a cheerful attitude. We need to give with a thankful heart, recognizing what God has delivered and saved us from. Thou shalt give a tribute of a freewill offering of thy hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, and thou shalt rejoice. God tells us what to give. God tells us whom we're giving it to. God tells us how we should give it. And God tells us why we should give it. God set the table, put all the information right there, packaged the whole deal, and now He hands it to us, and it's up to us to make a decision of what we're going to do with it. Will we be obedient to God? Will we be yielding to God? Will we be pleasing to God? The ball's in our court, as they say. The decision is up to each and every one of us individually. Will we be obedient to God? Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes.